two Sundays ago, we talked about what does Scripture say the church looks like, right? What is its leadership? What is its structure? How does that function? And the last Sunday, we talked about what does Scripture say a service looks like? And then, of course, Charles come back, and he says, I want to change things up. And we talked about that, right? That's okay. There's no real set. There's a model, sort of, but we have the freedom to change how we do that and to examine that and go, you know, I think this would be better if we start with this. And so we want to be flexible on that. That's a good thing. Today I want to ask, why do you come to church? You know, and my question is that for all of us today. Maybe it's because you've always come for as long as you can remember. From the time you were very small, your parents brought you to church. And it's really, you don't know anything different than that. It's a family tradition. It's a habit. It's something that you've just followed all your life. And then at some point in that journey, you came to know the Lord, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. And now you come because you love to come, because you love to be in the body. Or maybe the opposite is true. Maybe you're not sure why you're coming anymore. You're not sure really who God is or what the church is for you or what it's supposed to be. You struggle with that idea of God and church. Perhaps coming to the church is just completely new for you. It's a new thing. And you're trying to figure out who is God and who's this Jesus person everybody keeps talking about. You know, maybe you realize there's something missing in your life and you're trying to figure out what that is. You're coming here hopefully to find that out. You know, people come for a lot of different reasons. And unfortunately, some come for the wrong reasons. You know, my friend Jim says it like this. Some of them just come to get their Jesus injection. He says, you know, they get their little bit of spiritual feel good to take them through the week. And unfortunately, some come to pick apart the service, right? To pick apart the music, to pick apart the preaching, to figure out whether or not we're nice enough, we're friendly enough. You know, all of those things are really important. The music and the preaching and all of those things are really important, but it's not honoring to the Lord to come in and criticize, you know, to be someone who constantly criticizes those things as you go to the church. So I'll ask you another question. Are you a called out one? Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Do you come to grow in wisdom and understanding of God, to learn more and more about Him? Do you come to serve others in love, to use your gifts, to teach and admonish, to encourage one another in the faith? Do you come to build up the body, to bear one another's burdens, and spur each other on in the faith? And do you come to fellowship with other believers, to worship the Lord, and so be part of the body of Christ? Let's pray. Holy Father, we are so grateful for your love for us, and we are so grateful that we know that you hear us, that you care about us, because you are Abba, Father. You are Emmanuel, and we thank you that we are reminded as well by Scripture that as we gather, you are in the midst of us, and sometimes we don't understand what that exactly means, but we go on faith that is true, that you are in our midst. And so we pray, Lord, help us as we look into your word. Guide us and shape us and grow us into maturity. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the reason why you come to church makes all the difference, right? That both in what you receive from the church and how you are part of serving the church, giving to the church, being part of the body. Whoa. Where am I supposed to point, Bob? your pointer is not working. It's not getting the point. Well, then you're going to do it. That's his gift. He has much greater gifts than that. You know, verse 12 of Ephesians 4 tells us that the job of the elders, it says that, you know, it talks about the apostles and you know, evangelists and everything, but we're talking about the teachers and preachers. The job of the elders is to equip his people for works of service, or other translations say, for the work of the ministry. So the first point we need to notice at that this is Christ's plan. Can you flip to the next slide, please? Verse 11 says, Jesus gave the leaders he mentions to the church for a specific reason. In the next, please. And verse 12 says, he gave these leaders to equip his people. You know, those in the church, we belong to Jesus. They are his people. You're not the elders' people, because Jesus is the head, right? Over all of us. And the elders' role is to serve and to equip all the people of Jesus. So you might ask, okay, what is Jesus' plan to equip his people for the works of service or the works of the ministry? And what exactly are those works? It's a good question. Well, the word being used for service or ministry is from the Greek diakonis. Diakonis? How do you say that? Is it with emphasis in the Spanish way where the I is an E? I think it is. Diakonis. And that word is actually what we come to know as deacon, right? That they chose the deacons for the service to the widows and to the widows especially they talked about. But it also means to attend someone as a servant, to aid others, to minister to someone, to bring relief. The service of a Christian teacher, but the meaning I think that fits a follower of Jesus best is a spirit-empowered service guided by faith. I like that meaning. A service-empowered, or a spirit-empowered service guided by faith. That's a good meaning. No, Jesus' plan is not that the elders do everything for the body as the body sits back and worships. Right? But they're to help everyone to grow into maturity through example and by teaching. The elders are to empower the individuals in the church by passing on what they have learned and by example. And the best result for us as elders is that we work ourselves out of a job. You know, that you guys reach a point of maturity in wisdom and understanding of the Lord, using your gifts to serve each other in love, that the body is built up into maturity. Amen. So why does Jesus say the elders are to do this, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry? The answer is in verse 12 and 13. It says, so that the body of Christ may be built up. You know, last week we talked about Jesus is building us up into a spiritual house. And Peter goes on to say, we are a royal priesthood or a holy priesthood. No longer is there a human priest who intercedes on our behalf, but Jesus is our high priest. And he says, all of those who believe in him are royal priests. That means we bring our prayers, our sins, our needs directly to Jesus, and he intercedes on us for us to the Father. And it also means that a royal priest is under the headship of Jesus Christ, and that as you are under that, you have responsibilities. And we'll get to those in a moment. Verse 13 then says, the elders are to equip so that we all reach unity in faith. All is a big word in a really small package, isn't it? That we all reach unity in the faith, not some or most, but all of us. You know, if we are in disunity as a local body, how can we ever hope to be in unity with the worldwide body of Christ? I think of Romans 12:18, where it says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And this is especially true for us together as believers. Amen. A great desire, in fact, a command, is for those who follow Jesus to be in unity, to be in unity in the faith. We don't have to agree on absolutely everything, but when it comes to the gospel, to the core elements of the faith, we must be in unity, or the spiritual house will not be built up. You know, John 13:35 says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And Charles talked about that as he, you know, led us into worship today. That others will know who we are by how we treat each other, by how we serve each other. And that has an impact. Verse 13 goes on to say that the elders are to equip the saints so that we reach unity in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. This is an encouragement from the Apostle Paul to come together in understanding of who the Son of God is until we reach the point of maturity. So what does the Apostle Paul mean by maturity of knowledge? Well, if you're a professional in any field, and I know many of you are in different ways, different professions, you had to go to school for a lot of years and dedicate your time to that. And then you had on-the-job training, and you had to learn more and more until the point that you really understood that job. You had this sense of expertise. Does Jesus deserve any less of a commitment to know him, to understand him? So just as you spend years practicing and studying in order to gain this, you know, this great understanding of your profession and to do it well, studying the Son of God, what he taught, deserves our utmost effort. Being mature in your knowledge of Jesus means you're able to explain who he is, that you understand why he came, what he accomplished for mankind. It truly deserves our greatest effort. And maturity goes beyond just head knowledge, right? But it speaks to experience, trial, and effort. It's also about heart knowledge. Being secure in your heart that Jesus is your Lord and loves you. Maturity in the knowledge of Jesus means having a relationship with Jesus that changes your life. The fourth reason elders are to equip the saints is so that we attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, Jesus is not content with part of you, with 95% of you. There was someone who did a sermon once on how, and I have to admit, I almost walked out of the church, and Becca had to put her hand on my lap and said, you can't do that. But it upset me because he was preaching on the fact that you could ask the Holy Spirit to come into one little spiritual room of your house, of your spiritual house, and work in that room. And I just looked at Becca. I said, you think the Holy Spirit's going to be happy with one little room in your house? You invite him in, he's going to clean up the whole house. Right? Jesus desires that we attain the complete measure of him, the fullness of him. And it happens as we do these first three things we just talked about. We build up the body, we reach unity in faith, and we reach unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, and then we become mature. Basically, the Apostle Paul is telling us we're not to hold anything back in our relationship with Jesus, and that our pursuit of getting to know him is to be relentless. God is not content with part of you. He doesn't say, it's okay, just honor me in your prayer life, you know, and that's fine, but don't worry about the homeless or the poor. He doesn't say, oh, that's great, you know so much scripture, you study the Bible and you can quote scripture, that's wonderful, and it's okay to ignore your parents who are sick. and not take care of them, that's okay. No. You know what? God desires us to worship him and to know him in fullness. And we do so as a priest, he says, as a royal priesthood, as a member of the family of God, with all the rights and privileges, but also the responsibilities. Then Paul tells us what the result will be. Verse 14, he says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Right. You know, infants have no understanding, right? No maturity, no real relationship. They are easily influenced, easily swayed, easily manipulated. It's why Jesus says in Matthew 18:6, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, he says, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Do you know how big a millstone is? And he said a large millstone. Right? We're talking commercial, industrial-grade millstone. Right? It's not something 10 guys are going to pick up. The result of learning about Jesus Christ, of spending time to understand who the Son of God is and his message to the world, is that for one, you won't be tricked by falsehoods, right? You're not going to be swayed by unsound doctrine or cunning people who seek to destroy your faith. So this is one of the reasons Jesus said, set up elders, right, as spiritual leaders. And remember, we talked about them being the sheepdogs of the faith, that together they make sure nothing gets in to harm the flock. But better yet, Jesus talks about the good shepherd, this idea of someone who not only protects the flock from danger, but he leads them to good pasture and to clean water so they can eat and drink from what is good for the body. Verse 15 says the other result is we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. So Paul is once again talking about the spiritual house, the mature body of Christ. So I ask you this, how can the body mature if the individual parts are not mature? First, all the parts must reach maturity so that working together, the whole body is mature. That's why the apostle is encouraging us in verse 13 to become mature in our knowledge of Christ. We each must do our part for the body. Amen. And we do so best when we are mature in our faith, in our knowledge of the Son of God. That's when we truly can do our utmost for the body. So this leads us to how are the elders to equip the saints, and what is the work of the ministry or service that you are to do, that we are all to do? Verse 15 says, first of all, we are to speak the truth in love. You know, and speaking the truth in love is not just for the elders. It's not just our responsibility, but it's something we are all to do for each other. So Jesus says he is the truth, right? And his word is truth. And we know that the truth of the word transforms our minds and our hearts. It is not we who are doing the transforming. It is not our words. It's not my words that's doing the transforming. It is the word of God that transforms. It is both about learning and growing in the knowledge of the faith, in the faith and of the Son of God, and getting to a point where you can explain that well to others. It is the, from Colossians, the teach and admonish that we talked about last Sunday, to teach and admonish. And admonishment is also part of speaking truth in love. It is that we talked about that word, about warning and exhorting others, right? About if we see them going down the wrong path, that in love we come along beside them, try to move them gently to the right path, right? Not because we're trying to prove anything, because we care about our brother and sister. It's also about if someone is, it says to gently reproach, right? That word gently reproach. This someone, if we see someone in a sin, to come alongside them and to talk to them and hopefully to together to move them back again in that idea of heading in the right direction, turning away from that sin and turning back to God. But all of this is supposed to be done in love, in gentleness, with kindness, with respect, with concern for each other. You know, and this whole point, the whole point of the speaking truth in love is that we would all mature together and build up the spiritual house. Next, verse 16 says, the saints, which includes the elders, are to support each other. It says, we are joined and held together by every supporting ligament. You know, I think they use the word ligament here in an understanding of what it does. And 2,000 years ago, or more, farther back, they understood what a ligament was and what it did. And I guess it's because they butchered animals. They understood, right, how this works. But we don't think that they understood the mechanics of the body. But they did. They understood that intimately. And there's a couple things to pay attention to here. One, that we are held together by every supporting ligament. Isn't that interesting? So if you're not active in the body, then you're not a supporting ligament. You're not using your gifts. You're not helping. Instead, you're hindering the body's maturity. And by not using the gifts God gave you, you're not helping to build up the body. You know, the ligaments are what hold the body together. They hold the joints together, the bones together. But they all need to be supporting. They all need to be working. And only when they're doing that does the body of Christ fully function as Jesus intended it to. You know, I joked with Charles and Ruth, but I wasn't joking. They're an integral part of the body, of this body of Christ. And when they were gone, we were limping because we were missing a foot. You know, it's this idea of we were missing a part of the body and we felt it. And so it's important. All of you are part of that body. Each of you has a gift that's important to building us up in the faith. You know, the second part of this, and it's not really stated directly, but it's very much here, is this idea that we are to bear each other's burdens. Thank you, sir. Ecclesiastes 4:9 says, two are better than one because together they can work more efficiently. It's a very German idea, right? My father used to say, viele Hände macht verrichte Arbeit. It means, you know, does that mean? Do you know what that means? Well, right? Lots of hands make for light work. I'm actually losing my German because I'm studying Spanish more. I just don't have enough capacity, I don't think. You know, Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. What law? Well, it's the law that Jesus spoke about, right? And it's in this passage. Love your neighbor as yourself. It is, you know, sharing the load. It's working together in whatever capacity Jesus calls you into. It's bearing each other's burdens. It is through these things, doing these things, that we mature as a church. You know, becoming interdependent on one another is a good thing. I know society and culture don't really promote that idea, but it is a very good thing. Helping each other in times of needs causes us to be joined and held together, right? Working together and bearing each other's burdens are the ligaments that hold the body together. It's through that love that we show to each other. Verse 16 encourages us to keep growing and building up the body. in love. Growing and building the body up in love. And this speaks to fellowship, coming together to worship the Lord, but doing so as a church family. Scripture says we are not to forsake meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You know, many Christians have been disheartened by experiences they've had in the church, rightly or wrongly, and unfortunately some very rightly, right? There's been some very unfortunate things that have happened in the church. And so they no longer fellowship with others. They might watch sermons on TV, and maybe they read their Bible, and they feel like they're being fed, right? The problem is they are not part of the body, not a supporting ligament. So the church is suffering because they're not using their gifts to be part of Christ building up the church. And that person also is not required in their isolation to teach others, to learn or to be admonished, to be challenged in their life and in their practice of faith. In small ways, maybe, but not in the way that Christ intended, when we're forced all to be together and show grace to each other. They're also not part of the corporate worship in the way that God has asked us to be and designed us to be. And so they miss out on the blessings of communing together in Christ by His Spirit. All this means they will not reach the maturity in faith and knowledge of the Son of God. The truth is, Christianity was never meant to be lived in isolation or to be lived in a void. Those two things don't go together. Those two ideas do not mesh. Acts 2 and 4 to 6 talks about how the believers shared their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. We are to host each other. You know, we're to be intentional about spending time together, about having fun together, enjoying each other's company. And when we do so, it brings us closer to each other. It helps us to understand each other better. When you do that, you get to know someone. You get to know their trials and their struggles and the different parts of their life, and you grow together in a way that can't happen unless you spend that time together. You know, we never told Charles to announce it, but I got to say it. We're grandparents for the first time yesterday. Wow. I thought, I just reminded that. I should share that with you. We're newbies. And then, of course, Becca's mom and dad are great-grandparents for the first time. So I said, they're going to blame that on us, aren't they? You know, in John 1:7, it says, if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You know, it's more than just believing in Jesus Christ as the light of the world, right? In John, we have that message that Jesus is the light of the world. But it's actively seeking to live in that light, to live in the light of Jesus. You know, it's being willing to face the darkness within ourselves and take that darkness into the light. Expose it to the light and then have Jesus transform that darkness that was within us into light and to transform our lives through that. It's about continually being transformed into the likeness of Christ and doing so, and in doing so, we have true fellowship, right, with Him. And as we do it together, as we help each other to walk in the light, we have true fellowship with each other as a body under Jesus, who is our head. Next slide, please, Mom. You know, the final work of the ministry, the saints are called to, and you know that, right? You're the saints. You understand that concept? We're all the saints in Christ. It says, as each part does its work. Well, isn't that interesting, right? That each member of the body has a job to do. That we are called to serve one another in love. Galatians 5:13-14 tells us, We have been called to be free and not to use that freedom to indulge the sinful nature, but rather to serve one another in love. And I've never forgotten that verse because the Lord put it on my heart when I did my testimony at my baptism. The importance of this, when you've come out of that darkness, when you come to an understanding, a true understanding of who Jesus is and the impact that has on your life and the change that that has on your life, it really, you understand that freedom and why that freedom is there, to serve one another in love. It comes back to loving your neighbor as yourself, right? It goes back to walking in the light together. And when we do so, we have true fellowship with one another. It also means that we each have a work to do. We each have a gift for the benefit of others, for the benefit of the body. And 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. I mentioned once to someone that, you know, God is working on something. And their idea was that, oh, no, God doesn't have to work. He's beyond that. And I said, oh, really? But Jesus said, my Father is always working, right? He's always working. You know, whether that is teaching and admonishing, leading worship, ministries of prayer, ministries of helps and service, helping your neighbor fix their car, right? Whatever it is, do it to the best of your ability. You know, the work of the ministry or service, it's all of this that I just spoke of and more, right? It's as complex as discerning the intricacies of Scripture. I can barely say that word. It's so complex. The intricacies of Scripture, or it's as simple as tying a child's shoelace. Sometimes it's sharing your faith with someone to help them to know the Lord, and sometimes it's just a lot of hard labor, a lot of hard work, with no other purpose than to bear one another's burden, to come alongside one and ease their burden, to help them for a while. The key is, do you have a heart to serve others? And are you willing to use your gifts and to work to build up the body in love? The last slide. The apostle says, we are to do this until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is why we come to church. This is God's desire for us, that we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I think that last part is a sermon or three all on its own. So, you know, I just encourage you to examine that. What does it mean to come to maturity in the fullness and the wholeness of Jesus Christ? All right, let's pray together. Charles, we're going to go into communion next and then do the offering after. All right. And if you would pray for the offering for us, I'm just going to close us in prayer right now. And then if you'd pray for the offering.
Okay.
All right. I'm going to put him on the spot because he changed everything up today.
Crazy.
You know what? Lord, you are good. And we do praise you. You are the one who doesn't change. You know, we can change everything up and you don't change. And what a wonderful thing that is, Lord, that we can count on that. How consistent you are, because you can be no other than that. We ask that you would take this word and it would penetrate into our hearts and our minds, and that you would help us understand what it means to be here, to do this that we do, this being in the body, doing church. Help us to understand our role, our gift, the work that we can do. And that in that process, we are building up the body, which you are at the head of. So we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your many blessings. And we praise you. Amen.
for those who to assist in the offering come forward.